who is currently serving in the Dallas and Sherman, Texas area, Mr. John Lusk, Jr.
Howdy. Boy, it's great to be here. We really are enjoying ourselves, my wife and my mother-in-law, Louise, my wife's Gloria, and we were just remarking this morning at breakfast how beautiful the scenery is and we know how friendly the brethren are here, so it's just so nice to be up here. And I'm certainly glad that when Mr. Walker the first night asked what foreign countries were represented here at the feast, one person raised their hand and said, Alaska. I'm glad of that. That means, of course, that at least here at the feast, Texas is now the largest state in the Union once again, at least here at the feast. So I'm glad for that admission by whoever it was. Thank you very much. We have a song in the hymnal, page 46, entitled, His Mercy Never Fails. That's Psalm 136, and the music was written by Dwight Armstrong. It's one of all of our favorites, pretty sure it is. We really enjoy it. We sing it many times. And if you haven't taken a look recently at the psalm, I think it lends itself well to the feast. It's a bit unusual. You might be turning over to Psalm 136. It has no title in the Hebrew. The author is unknown. No one knows who wrote it. No one really is sure when it was written, just that by the content, it must have been after the captivity in Egypt. Let me just read a few verses here. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, or as it is in the hymnal, or his mercy never fails. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. So if you notice, at the end of each verse is what's called a burden. For you who are musically inclined, you know what that is. It's not because it's hard to take or it's a heavy load or it's tiring. It's just that it's not that kind of burden. It's the other definition of a burden. Webster's has it as something often repeated or dwelt upon. Their prevailing idea, the burden of a speech or the refrain of a song. Most likely, a Levitical song leader sang this, and the Levitical choir would repeat it in song, or it could be that the entire congregation of Israel would repeat the refrain. But this burden is the prevailing idea of the chapter. It's the effective power or influence of the chapter. And that refrain is, his mercy endures forever. And the reason I'd like to address this chapter in Psalms on this second day of the Feast of Tabernacles here in Ben is the way it can be translated. Young's literal translation has the burden as, for the age is his kindness. Now, the question is, what did the writer mean? What age is he talking about? Well, I did some research, studied some commentaries, and found this, an alternate translation, for his tender mercy is to the coming age. Now, this translation puts the chapter into the realm of prophecy, doesn't it? It moves it forward. It puts it in the sphere of these holy days that we've been celebrating over the last few days and weeks. Let's look at these verses then in light of God's feast here, all of us here sitting in Bend, Redmond area. I've already read verses 1 through 3. Let's go on starting in 4 with the alternate translation. Let's see how it reads. To him who alone does great wonders, for his tender mercy is to the coming age. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his tender mercy is to the coming age. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his tender mercy is to the coming age. To him who made great lights, for his tender mercy is to the coming age. The sun to rule by day, for his tender mercy is to the coming age. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his tender mercy is to the coming age. So this kind of changes the way we look at this, if you have studied it before. We take it out of the context today and we propel it right on through to the world tomorrow, to what we've been studying and why we're here this week. It pictures the great holy days that we're enjoying. God does great wonders, doesn't he? He made the heavens, he made the earth, the stars, the moon. Why did he do that? What was the reason? What was the purpose? Well, for the fulfilling of his great plan, as we all know. So keep your place here and turn to Psalm 103, if you would. Psalm 103. Not that far away. Let's start in verse 14. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for a man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And his place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children. To such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. Again in verse 17 that we just read, God's tender mercy is to the coming age, everlasting to everlasting, isn't it? Now, many of you have gone through, perhaps are going through, very sore trials, difficulties, health problems. We've been working in anointing many of the elders this week and anointing those that might be sick and having problems and maybe extreme difficulties with a loved one that you've been experiencing, or severe financial worries that you may be going through. Maybe you've had some abuse in the past or even now. While we go through these trials, can it not be helpful that we realize that our life, our existence, we're here on this earth during this age, it's only a small blip. Just a small little piece of eternity. A minister we used to have in the area where I'm from once had a blackboard on stage, and he drew a chalk line completely across, and he took his little finger and toward the first of the chalk line, he just took out a little blip and said, "This is your life in the entire age of eternity." Something to think about. The rest of our life is from everlasting to everlasting. It's just a small blade of grass is our life right here today and the years before today and after today in this age. In 1 Peter 1, the apostle quotes Isaiah 40, "Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers, and the flower fails away. But the word of the Lord endures forever." Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So the gospel of the good news, that's what was preached, and that's what is being preached. It's the coming kingdom of God, isn't it, that's being preached to now, today. And we're partaking of that word here at the feast, aren't we? And isn't that something to get excited about? I know that for you who've been here many years, it's got to be. And for those that are new, looking forward through all the trials, all the things that we go through, all the troubles to that wonderful time of permanent health, well-being. Ultimately, for all mankind, not just us, peace, love, and eternal life. For you who grew up in the 60s like I did, peace. Real peace. Real peace. Doesn't that stir you up, brethren? It should. Even as long as you've been in the church. You know, I've been in the church for 34 years, been a baptized member. And 34 years doesn't seem too long to me. How about yourself? Friday night, Mr. Walker asked how many of you had been baptized 40, 50 years or more, and the hands went up. And does that seem like a long time to you? I would say no. Probably not. With God, you know, the 1,000 years to a day principle, 34 years, I got my calculator out. Using that principle, that's 3/4 of an hour. 49 minutes E.T., eternal time. So think about it at your age and the length of time you've been in the church. Let's look at Psalm 136 again, verse 10. And think about this refrain as if, when I read this, you're thinking in your mind what the entire congregation of Israel would reply to him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, verse 10, and brought out Israel from among them with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, to him who divided the sea, the Red Sea, in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, to him who led his people through the wilderness, to him who struck down great kings and slew famous kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as an heritage, a heritage to the Israel, his servants, for his tender mercy is to the coming age. And don't you see the meaning here, brethren? Egypt, our sins, we're going to be brought out of them. That baptism where the children of Israel went through the Red Sea, a symbol for us. But then through all our trials and tests that all of us here are going through, through the wilderness, the attacks of the evils of this world, Satan's attacks on us that we've experienced, we come through it. We come through it. We receive that heritage that's been given to the spiritual children of Israel. And that's us. That's us here today. And ultimately for all mankind. For his tender mercy is to the coming age. Verse 23, who remembered us in our lowly state? Don't you sometimes feel low? Sometimes you don't feel like getting up out of bed, do you? But you do. You do get up and you go to your knees and you ask for help. In that morning prayer, you ask for strength to get through the day. And if you don't, well, you should be doing that. But who remembers us in our lowly state at those low moments? But the great God, he certainly does. We don't want to lose sight of that, regardless of our situations. God remembers us. And he's going to bring through our troubles. Now, some troubles he's going to see us through now, some later. But his tender mercy is to the coming age. Verse 24, and rescued us from our enemies. He's going to rescue us. He's going to, whatever that human or spiritual enemy that you have that's working to bring you down, he's going to save us. And what is that most feared enemy? 1 Corinthians 15, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by Christ also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For his tender mercy is to the coming age. Verse 25, who gives food to all flesh? God feeds us with food. And aren't you happy about that? I know I am. Physical food, yes, that's so enjoyable. What kind of food are we to partake of here at the feast this year? Sumptuous meals at classy restaurants? Yes, we're commanded to do that, aren't we? And that's part of the festival season. But most importantly is a feast of spiritual food. No, don't neglect taking that in, brethren. Don't be thinking in the middle of the sermons this week, well, where are we going to go for lunch? What is on that menu? Wait till then, but be thinking about the spiritual food today, the rest of this week. Concentrate on the meal that you're being served right now and for the rest of this week. It's a feast of good news about the coming age and our part that we do and will have in it. For his tender mercy is to the coming age. Verse 26, oh, give thanks to the God of heaven. Brethren, throughout this feast, let's give thanks to the one who opened your mind and heart and called you, regardless of how you came in. So few of the billions and billions of people in this world haven't even heard this good news, and they will. We have to ask if we've forgotten these things. Let's remember, God's truth is his truth. You know it. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Brethren, throughout this feast, be giving thanks for that. for his tender mercy is to the coming age.
I guess I'm one of the short ones. Well, that was certainly a beautiful song, and that's what it's all about, isn't it? We're all here to worship the King. Very nicely done. I did want to thank Mr. Walker also for allowing me to speak on my anniversary. Now, he didn't know it was my anniversary when he scheduled me, but that's fine. In fact, actually, it'll be good because I'll be done with my sermon. And I won't have to worry about it, so I'll relax. And we're going to have a great anniversary. It's our 28th anniversary today. In fact, yesterday reminded me of our 28th anniversary because we were in Saratoga Springs on our honeymoon. Were any of you at Saratoga Springs in 1978 for the Feast of Tabernacles? My wife was, and one other person. Well, they had this is upstate New York, and they had an open auditorium. It was like 30 degrees out, and this auditorium was open on one side. And if you think you were cold yesterday, you should have been there in 1978. My wife did think it was pretty cold yesterday, though, because she mentioned that she'd been having hot flashes and she was still cold. I can get away with that. It's my anniversary. Well, it really is a wonderful blessing to be here at Bend this year. My wife and I came in Wednesday. We flew into Portland, spent the night there, and then drove down on Thursday. And we have just thoroughly enjoyed the feast so far in this beautiful area. I like to hunt and fish, so this is really just a beautiful place to be. I love it. It's a good thing I didn't bring my bow, though. I'm a bow hunter. And those deer that are so close to my, it would be too tempting for me. So I did bring a fly rod. And if anyone knows a lot about fishing, please come and see me. If you know this area, I know I shouldn't use the pulpit for that reason, but I did anyway. Well, brethren, if you were absolutely certain, 100% with no shadow of a doubt, if you had an absolute ironclad guarantee that whatever money you could scrape together in the next 6 months would be multiplied 1,000 times instantly, upon turning that money over, wouldn't you try really hard to scrape together all that you possibly could? If you knew for sure, now this is a deal you couldn't refuse. If you knew for sure that you would get 1,000 times as much money back than you could get together in 6 months, I think you would probably take me up on it. If you could get $1,000 together, you would receive $1 million. If you could scrape just $10,000 together, you would receive 1,000 times that, or $10 million. And if you could scrape $100,000 together, you would receive $100 million. Now, you still wouldn't have anywhere near what Bill Gates or the Walton family is worth, but it would still be a lot of moolah. It would be a lot of money. Now, if that were the case, wouldn't you try to sell everything that you had and turn it all into cash and give that cash up for 1,000 times that amount? Now, that would make good sense, wouldn't it? For me personally, I would sell my cars. I would sell my house. I would sell anything of value at all. I would even sell my ball glove. I still like to play softball, and it's broken in just right, but if I could get just $5 for my softball glove, and I paid $50 for it probably, if I could get just $5, I would sell it because it would be worth $5,000 to me. So I would sell literally just everything that I could possibly get my hands on and then get 1,000 times as much for it. I'd sell all my clothes. If I could just get $50 for all my clothes, well, yeah, I better, keep something. But a big towel, even if I had a big towel and I could sell it for a dime, it'd be worth $100. So that would even be tempting. I could really buy a nice towel and a lot of clothes for $50,000. I would sell absolutely everything that I had, knowing for sure that I would receive so much more in return. Now, you might be asking, what does all of that have to do with the Bible and with the Feast of Tabernacles? Why waste my time with such foolishness? Well, actually, there is a parable of our Savior Jesus Christ, which led me to think of my introductory comments about all that money and selling all that I have. That parable is found over in Matthew chapter 13. Please read along with me, Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. Now, I know you're familiar with this parable. You've read it many times before. It's a very short, just two-verse parable. Matthew 13, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. He sold absolutely all that he had and bought that pearl. Now, interestingly, there's another parable, just a two-verse parable right beside this one. So let's read verse 44. the parable of the hidden treasure, and it's very similar to the pearl of great price. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So in both of these parables, we see a person selling all that he has to buy hidden treasure and to buy a pearl of great price. Well, brethren, I think we realize that salvation and eternity in God's glorious kingdom is surely that pearl of great price. It is that hidden treasure. God's truth could also be considered the pearl of great price. God is the shopkeeper in this parable. We are the merchant. We're the pearl seeker. Many of you have found that wonderful pearl, that pearl of great price, and you've been hanging on tightly to it for 30, 40, and in a few cases, even 50 years. Some of you are still searching for the awesome pearl of great price. But I'm happy to say that you are here in the right place to find that pearl. Some of you teenagers, some of you young adults, you may not be as sure as I am about the pearl of great price. I believe I found this pearl when I was 18 years old, quite a while ago. And I've been holding tightly onto that pearl as well. What does it mean, brethren, to sell all that you have to buy that one awesome pearl? At this time of observing the Feast of Tabernacles, just how well do we understand the meaning of this parable, the pearl of great price? Why is this pearl of great price? Why is God's truth so precious and valuable? Let me give you three reasons very quickly. One is because we get to reap the benefits of knowing God's truth and living a godly life right now. There are benefits today, and they are tremendous benefits. We enjoy many blessings of happiness, of contentment, of peace of mind, along with many, many physical blessings that God has given us. There is a great reward in keeping God's truth or God's commandments. And it's really not all that bad to be here keeping the feast in this beautiful area of Central Oregon, is it? I don't think so. Secondly, another reason why this pearl of great price is so valuable and precious is because we have the answers to life's most important questions right now. God's truth supplies to us the answers that we need to be happy, to be content, and also to understand the future. We know why we were born, and we know why where we're headed. Frankly, most people on earth don't really have a clue about much of what we're talking about today. And thirdly, another reason why this pearl of great price is so valuable is that it gives to us a clear vision and an assurance of God's coming kingdom and of God's love toward all humanity. As Mr. Lusk said in the sermonette, God's mercy never fails, and it's forever. It lasts forever. God is a God of love, and it's wonderful to know Him, as Mr. Dick talked about yesterday. So, brethren, we're going to hear a lot about that clear vision, about God's kingdom, about the pearl of great price for the next several days while we're here at the feast. Let's now talk about what it means to sell all that we have to buy that pearl of great price. Because if we don't know what it means to sell everything, how are we going to be able to do it? How will we be able to sell all that we have so that we may receive that pearl of great price? I'd like to give you three reasons regarding what it means to sell all that we have. First of all, sometimes it means God does require that we will literally have to sell all that we have and follow Him. We may have to give up everything in this life. That's basically what Christ's apostles and the apostle Paul had to do. It's widely believed that all the apostles, except John, and including Paul, were all martyred and gave their lives for God's truth and God's way of life. Paul went from city to city with just the clothes on his back to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And he was persecuted greatly, and you know the story, what Paul had to go through. Left for dead, shipwrecked, beaten. So he literally had to just give up everything to follow Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 19, Christ also talks about giving up everything. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. Matthew chapter 19, beginning verse 16. Now, you're familiar with this story. It's about the rich young ruler who came to Christ. And he said in verse 16, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Now, Christ said that because he was in the flesh. And so he wasn't spirit at that time, and the flesh is decays. It doesn't last forever. We all know the flesh has its problems. He said, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And the rich young man said, which ones? And Christ said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. So those are commandments 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. And then he says, you shall also love your neighbor as yourself. Now, he didn't specifically mention all of the Ten Commandments, but he certainly meant all of the Ten Commandments. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Here we see that to truly follow Jesus Christ, we must be willing to give up everything, to sell all that we have, and not to be sorrowful about it, but to be grateful and to be thankful, to be willing to do that. So the first point is that sometimes God literally requires that we sell everything to follow him. The second point is similar to it. Today, God isn't generally requiring that his disciples must literally sell all that they have to follow him. However, we must all have an attitude of willingness to do just that, to sell all that we have been given. In Mark chapter 12, it talks about a widow that had this kind of an attitude, and Christ commended her for it. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. Are you like this widow? In Mark chapter 12, verse 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites. This is the Greek word lepta, which means it's very small copper coins. It says, which makes a quadrans, which was just a small Roman coin. Verse 43. So Christ called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, she put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. This poor widow stepped out in faith and gave what little she had. She had this attitude and this willingness of giving up everything, selling all that she had. We must also have that attitude and that approach. Now, a third reason, or what it means to sell all that we have. Now, as I've already already mentioned, God continually pours out blessings upon us, physical and spiritual blessings. But he wants us to use those blessings to benefit and serve others. This is a very, very important point about selling all that you have. Because God isn't requiring that we literally sell all that we have. But he does want us to use all that we have to serve and benefit others. Now, I'd like to share a story with you, a little story or a scenario that would hopefully give you an inkling of what I'm talking about with this third point. There will be just two people in this little scenario. There will be the shopkeeper, of course, symbolic of God, and then the pearl seeker, symbolic of you and me. Listen carefully and consider what this means to you personally. First of all, the shopkeeper asks the pearl seeker as he comes in, "How may I help you?" The pearl seeker looks at this wonderful, beautiful pearl, and he says, "I've seen pearls the world over, and this pearl is one of a kind. Would you really consider selling this pearl?" "Oh, certainly, it is for sale." "How can that be? I mean, it's one of a kind. How could you part with it? How could you sell it?" The shopkeeper says, "You're right. It is one of a kind. It's priceless. Nevertheless, it is for sale." "Well, how much is it?" "It's going to cost you everything that you have." "Everything? Well, I don't understand." "Whatever you have, that is what this pearl costs. If you have $10 million, or if you have 2 cents, that is what it's going to cost, everything that you have." "Well, that sounds like a terrific deal for me, because I'm not wealthy, and I don't have that much anyway. Let me see if I've heard you correctly. If I give you everything I have, then I can have that pearl." "That's right." "Well, then you have a deal. I'll buy it." The shopkeeper says, "Well, you've made an excellent decision. Now give me all that you have." "Well, let's see. I have $2,500 in my checking account, and I have $4,000 in my savings account." "Well, good. I'll take it. Hand it over. What else do you have?" "Well, that's all I have." "Well, do you have any money in your pocket?" "Well, sure, I've got some change. I've got a few dollars." "Okay, well, don't count it. Just hand it over. What else do you have?" "Well, I don't have anything else." "Well, where do you live?" "Well, I do have a house." "Well, okay, then I'll take the house." "All of it?" "Yes, all of it." "Oh, I guess I'll have to live in my weekend cottage down at Sun River." "Oh, you have a weekend cottage. I'll take that too." "Well, I'm going to have nowhere to sleep except in my car." "Oh, you have a car." "Well, actually, I've got 2 cars. "Well, I'm going to take both of your cars." "Now I don't have anything. I've given you everything." "Well, are you married?" Yes. "Well, I'll take your spouse." "And do you have any children?" Yes, I've got 3 lovely children. "Well, I'll take them as well." "Well, now I really do have nothing now. Nothing left but myself." "Well, I'll take that too. I want everything. I want complete surrender. Now the pearl is yours." So the shopkeeper, he hands the pearl to the merchant. You and me, the pearl seeker, we look at it and we say, it's so beautiful. It's so wonderfully beautiful. Unbelievable. But what a price to pay. Then the shopkeeper says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I really do have a deal for you. You remember your spouse? Well, of course. I remember my wife of 28 years. It's our anniversary. How could I forget? I'm going to let your spouse continue to be your spouse, but this time with a difference. You must accept your spouse as a gift from me, and you will live accordingly to what I say, and not according to what the world says, and you will treat her the way I want you to. Okay. And the children? Yes, my children. Not your children, they're my children, remember? You've got the pearl of great price. But you get to keep your children. But you must treat them as a gift from me. And you must raise them my way. You must teach them about me. Teach them about the way of life that will really give them happiness and joy. Well, the pearl seeker says, well, I'm not really sure I understand the difference between before I came to your store and now, because you're giving everything back to me. And then the shopkeeper says, the difference is to do what I say, not what the world says. Do you understand? Well, I think I do. Now then, remember the car? Well, sure, both cars, actually. I'm going to let you keep them both. But remember, they're my cars. Okay, I'll remember that. Shopkeeper says, well, I may need the car occasionally. I may need you to take someone to the hospital. Or take someone somewhere you can't... Someone who can't afford transportation, you may have to give them a ride. Do you understand? You can also use it for my commanded assemblies. You can go to church every Sabbath with my car. You can attend the annual holy days with my car. Oh, I guess I'm beginning to understand now. Now let's talk about your house. Well, I'm going to let you live in that house, but I want you to remember that it's my house. From time to time, I may need a bedroom for one person or even a whole family. Someone traveling, someone who needs a place to stay. Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? I want you to be very hospitable with the things I'm giving you. Okay, well, it's your house. Now, the weekend cottage. Do I get to keep it too? You can even keep the weekend cottage. But remember to share it with others. Give others an opportunity to go take a weekend too and to have a break, to get away by themselves and to reflect. I'm going to need it from time to time for other people. You will gladly share it, won't you? Sure. Now the money. Ah, the money. Yes, I'm going to even let you keep the money. Thank you very much. However, you have to remember it's not your money, but it's mine, and I want you to regularly give me 10% of whatever you profit. And there will be times when I come to you and I say I need a special offering, and I'm going to expect you to give it, annual holy days for one thing. I'm going to want you to use that money in a way that would honor and please me. Festival tithe, you'll need to save that. Oh, okay. I think I'm really beginning to understand. Well, brethren, do you understand? Do you really understand? Let's tie it together in Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. I think this really ties it together well. Again, it's our Savior Jesus Christ who says in Matthew 25, verse 31... Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he'll set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats will be on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger or take you in or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king, the one we're here to worship today, the king will answer and say to them, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. You had it to give, but you didn't share it. You didn't give. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. You didn't use that home of yours. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment. But the righteous, those who know what the pearl of great price is all about and hang on to it, they will inherit eternal life. I found that scenario that I shared with you on the internet. I really don't know who wrote it. I changed some of it, obviously. But to me, it was very profound. It helped me look at this parable in a different way than ever before. Fundamentally, brethren, why should we all be willing to sell all that we have? Why should we be willing to sell all that we have? Well, brethren, it's because we've all been bought with a price already. We've been bought with a pearl of great price. We've been bought with the Savior's blood. You and I, and frankly, all of mankind, have been bought by the shed blood of the Creator of all things and the Savior of this world. He bought and paid for you with all that He had to give, His very life, so that your sins may be forgiven and so that He may give you the wonderful gift of salvation in His kingdom for all eternity. This feast is a foretaste of God's kingdom to come. First the millennium, but then on into eternity. It's so important that we are here today and every day of the feast worshiping the King. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it shows very clearly that we have been bought with a price. We are not our own. And if you think you are, and if you're clinging to that concept, you need to give it up. Because you'll never really be happy until you give yourself up. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because you've been bought with a price. You're not your own anymore. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Paul says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? And this is in the context of actually sexual immorality and living a pure and godly life. He says, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God has given us every good gift. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us the Spirit in man. We are His, and we have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul admonishes us to be living sacrifices. Now, our Savior Jesus Christ gave His life. He died. But we are to be living sacrifices. Christ died for you. You are to live for Him. Verse 1 of chapter 12 of the book of Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's very reasonable because Christ died for you. Christ, who was perfect, who never sinned, the only one who did not deserve to die, died for you. So it's reasonable that you become a living sacrifice and that you are willing to give everything, including yourself, to Him. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants us to know His truth. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to know His Savior, or our Savior, His Son, Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it also talks about our conduct, how we are to live our lives. It's so important how you live your life. God has a special way for you to live. He has a special way for me to live, and I've been learning how to live for a long time now, and I'm still learning. And God is very gracious and God is very merciful because this sinner, He has allowed to continue to live and to grow and to understand His truth more perfectly. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. The Apostle Peter says in verse 13 of 1 Peter, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who, without partiality, judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, the right kind of fear, an awesome respect and reverence for the Creator God and God Most High. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I was 18 years old when God called me and showed me His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's when I gave up everything for Jesus Christ, for my Savior. Now, I haven't been perfect by any means, but I am growing in perfection. And we're all growing in perfection as long as we hang in there and we keep trying and we keep struggling, because it isn't easy to be a Christian. It's difficult. And sometimes we'll stumble and sometimes we'll fall. But if we keep getting back up and if we keep trying and continuing on, then God will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will always be there to help us grow, to overcome. Because the overcomers are the ones that will be in His kingdom, not those who are perfect in this life. None of us will be perfect in this life, but we can all be overcomers. We can all be growing in grace and in knowledge. Verse 20, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, according to God's wonderful master plan, but was manifest in these last times for you, That's right. Christ came to the earth and became flesh and divested himself of his divine nature for you and for me. Who through him, verse 21, believe in God, because it's through Jesus Christ that we know the Father. You can't know the Father unless you know the Son. Who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. And by the way, a pearl was a symbol of purity. In ancient times, it was a symbol of purity. And we'll talk more about pearls in just a moment. But since you have been purified your soul, or since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, sincere love of the brethren, sharing all that you have, giving all that you have, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Do you fervently love your neighbor? Do you fervently love the person sitting beside you? Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the eternal endures forever. God's truth endures forever. Everything that is physical will disappear. But God's word will endure forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. And it's been preached to all of us. And God has been very gracious in calling you and choosing you as one of his own. So, brethren, we show the degree to which we have sold all that we have by our conduct. If you've sold everything that you have, we can all tell it by your conduct, by the way you live your life, by the way you treat one another, by the way you treat your wife or your husband, by the way you treat your children. That's to the degree that you've sold everything. It's by our godly example. It's by becoming holy as our Father and Jesus Christ are holy. How thankful are you to Jesus Christ for giving his life for you? Why did he do that? Well, he did it so he could turn around and give you the pearl of great price. So he could give you forgiveness and eternal life in his kingdom. That's the Savior that we all serve. That's the King that we're here to worship. Now, most people don't have an idea, really, of what the concept of living forever is all about. I mean, I don't think any of us really can grasp what it means to live forever. To grow and to expand forever and ever and ever. To be with God and to be with His Son forever. We can't grasp that. Back in 1994, during the Miss USA pageant, Miss Alabama had this to say about living forever when she was asked the question, if you could live forever, would you and why? Here's what she said. I would not live forever because we should not live forever. Because if we were supposed to live forever, then we would live forever. But we cannot live forever, which is why I would not live forever. Now, I think she's pretty clueless about what it means to live forever. I think you and I have a much greater understanding of what that means. So, brethren, just how precious is God's truth to you? What is it worth? Is it worth giving up your home? Is it worth giving up your car, your family, your life? How precious is the pearl of great price to you? Many people are searching in the world. Many people want to know God. God isn't calling everyone now. We are so blessed to be called now. We are so blessed to be chosen now. But of course, you have to respond to be chosen. You have to respond to your calling, teenagers. You have to make it personal. You have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. We all have to make it personal. Some time ago, I was in the barber shop, and there's actually a woman who cuts my hair there. And she was telling me about the book she was reading called The Purpose-Driven Life. Very popular book, sold many, many, probably millions of copies. It's a 40-day program to change one's life. Well, it's probably a good book. I haven't read it. But I know that this book's a whole lot better. This book right here, it's a whole lot better. If you'll take it and use it, you'll have purpose in your life. You won't have to wonder about why you were born and why you're here. Now, brethren, I'd like to take a little time to talk about three things that we all need to be doing in order to hold fast to the pearl of great price. First of all, we must become expert jewelers. Jewelers, it's hard to say. You must be an expert jeweler. You must know and appreciate the value of pearls so you won't ever be deceived. You don't need to go back to Matthew 13, but I'll read it to you again. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now the merchant was seeking for wonderful good pearls. When he saw the pearl, he knew enough about them to recognize a real find when he saw it. There is no hesitation in this verse, no pondering about its worth. He was an expert and he realized the great value in the pearl. Are we good students of the Bible? Do we know as much as we need to know about God's truth? Do we know it all that we need to know about God's plan of salvation? Well, of course, none of us know enough. We all need to keep studying the Bible to be real experts regarding the pearl of great price. We need to be experts like this merchant who quickly realized the pearl of great price. I hope we're catching the vision of what the pearl of great price is all about. Now, brethren, there are three kinds of pearls. First of all, there's a natural pearl created exclusively by God, the rarest and most valuable of all pearls are the natural pearls created exclusively by God, especially the ones of great price. Natural pearls are rare. They're very valuable. Of course, some a lot more valuable than others. Not all natural mollusks or oysters produce pearls. However, in fact, in a haul of 3 tons of oysters, only 3 or 4 oysters will produce perfect pearls. Out of tons and tons, only a few will produce what is considered a perfect pearl. Pearls are judged by their color. They can be pink, they can be white, they can be orange, they can be gold or cream colored. And the rarest is the black pearl. Isn't there a movie, Johnny Depp's in it? I haven't seen it, but it's something about searching for a black pearl. I don't know. Anyway, it's one of those Pirates of the Caribbean kind of movies. The black pearls are very valuable. Pearls can be a beautiful color and not necessarily be valuable, however. Tiny mineral crystals give valuable iridescence to the pearls by breaking the light that hits them into tiny rainbows. Now, I found this interesting. I was I went to the American Museum of Natural History on the internet, and it says one of the most distinctive features of a nacreous pearl, and that's the kind of pearl that we're talking about, one that has this special luster or beauty. One of the most distinctive features of the nacreous pearl is the way it seems to glow from within. This property, known as luster, gives pearls their unusual beauty. The layers of nacre, N-A-C-R-E, act like tiny little prisms refracting light so that it appears as all the colors of the rainbow. You know, it's interesting. Throughout the ages, humans have been enchanted by pearls and the shells of the mollusks that produce them. In fact, archaeological evidence indicates that almost 6,000 years ago, in the Persian Gulf region, I think it's interesting, it goes back 6,000 years ago, roughly, to the Persian Gulf region, people were found sometimes buried with a pierced pearl resting in their right hand. Throughout history, frankly, pearls have been important symbols of wealth, of status, and also of religious belief. By 100 BC, just 100 years before, roughly before this was written about the pearl of great price, this article said the Mediterranean enthusiasm for pearls had become a craze. There was a craze going on for pearls back in 100 BC. Undoubtedly, pearls were still very popular when Christ gave this parable. In fact, in this article says that even today we are living in a new great age of pearls. That's how it was quoted. We're living in a great new age of pearls. Supermodels, first ladies, movie stars, they all seem to like pearls. This article also said the allure of uncovering a hidden pearl, either natural or cultured, remains as enticing today as ever. The allure of uncovering a hidden pearl. So natural pearls are the most rare and the most valuable. Weight is important regarding a pearl. The size is important. The heavier the pearl, the more valuable it is in general. Shape is as important as color. Perfectly round pearls are the most valuable pearls. Pearls can have tiny blemishes. One blemish can be acceptable as it can be worked out when making them into jewelry. But perfect pearls are the most valuable. Among those attributes, luster is the most important differentiator of pearl quality according to jewelers. It's how well they shine. Of course, Christ is the light. We are to become lights. There's some interesting analogies. All factors being equal, however, the larger the pearl, the more valuable it is. Large, perfectly round pearls are rare and highly valued. So there are natural pearls, and there's all kinds of different pearls, and some are a lot more important than others, or a lot more valuable. It's important to know a lot about pearls if you're going to select the pearl of great price. Secondly, there are cultured pearls. There are natural pearls exclusively by God, created by Him. And then there are cultured pearls where man has cultivated certain pearls. And there's a lot more of those. Almost all pearls used for jewelry are cultured by planting a core or nucleus into a pearl oyster or mollusk. The pearls are usually harvested 3 to 6 years after the planting. In general, cultivated pearls are less valuable than natural pearls. One way that jewelers can determine whether a pearl is cultivated or natural is by X-raying the pearl. Sometimes they actually have to X-ray them, depending on how perfect the cultured pearl is. They can usually only be determined by lab tests and very difficult to tell with the naked eye. About 1 in 20 oysters opened has a valuable cultured pearl. Now, I've got some conflicting information when I was on the internet. It's possible to do that if you've ever searched the internet. You can get some conflicting information. Some other things that I also found was they use different statistics. I know 1 in 10,000, it said. Let's see, where is that? Well, 1 out of 10,000 mollusks, will you even find a pearl at all? They're rare from that standpoint. Now, there's a third type of pearl. It's an imitation pearl. Now, they're much easier to identify by jewelers. They're the least expensive of all. Some imitation pearls are simply made of mother of pearl, coral, or conch, while others are made from glass and are coated with a solution containing fish scales called essence of Orient. I suppose those beads at the Mardi Gras are not very valuable beads. From a spiritual standpoint, they're not valuable at all. They're worth less than nothing. They're fake pearls. They're a dime a dozen. Again, some interesting parallels. Now, Satan has many counterfeit pearls out there from a religious standpoint. We need to be experts on God's word and God's kingdom and his master plan so that we're not deceived by the majority of counterfeit pearls out there. In the Bible study yesterday with our teens, we talked about end time prophecies, specifically the Olivet prophecy. We talked about false Christianity. And there is a tremendous amount of counterfeiting going on from a religious sense. Some people may think they have a pearl of great price, but they really don't have the genuine article. Also in Matthew chapter 7, there's an interesting scripture that I'd never quite looked at the same way until now. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Matthew 7, verse 6, it says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs." It's also talking about hypocrisy right before this in context. "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Now, a pig isn't going to understand the value of a pearl, is it? They're just going to trample it underfoot because they're ignorant. They don't realize the value of that pearl. We have to be experts in pearls. We have to be experts in God's word. We have to study to show ourselves approved. Workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In Romans chapter 8, it talks about us being children and heirs of God. Romans chapter 8, verses 17 through 19. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. "And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with him, with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the suffering of this present time, those sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." I think Mr. Dick also alluded to that or mentioned that scripture. The creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That's an awesome scripture. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are the first fruits. Those called now at this time. Now is our day of salvation. Judgment has come upon the house of God. It's come upon us. Now is our opportunity to find that pearl of great price and to hang on to it and to cling to it. A second thing that we need to do, we need to be experts. We need to study God's word. Secondly, we have to have faith in our investment. so that we will be willing to invest all that we have. We have to have faith in our investment. The merchant didn't hesitate because he knew his investment would be returned to him multiplied many times over. He didn't look at it as a sacrifice at all. He knew that he was getting a bargain. Do we recognize the bargain that God is giving us? Do we view our calling as a sacrifice or as a blessing? Our calling is a tremendous blessing. It's not a sacrifice to keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a delight. The Sabbath is holy and sanctified and set apart. If we understand the truth of God's Sabbath and love it and love God's truth, we will count it a blessing. It's not a sacrifice at all. Now, this world makes it difficult because, especially for our teenagers, because teenagers have to make choices about what they're going to do on the Sabbath. And it's hard. It's difficult. Because there's the glamour of the false pearl out there. It's much more precious to cling to that pearl of great price and do what God says. Then we'll all be rewarded for it. And it's really quite commendable, those who are faithful, those young teenagers who are faithful and put God first in their life at a very early age. That's a wonderful thing. I would encourage you to do that. I know some of you have been doing that. Many of you have been doing that already. And you keep the Sabbath. And you cling to it and you believe in it. And of course, the Sabbath is just one of God's commandments. We are known by our love one for another. Not by the Sabbath necessarily, but by our love one for another. Do you have faith in the kingdom of God? And that you will be there? Or has Satan been working on you with one of his greatest and most deceptive tools called discouragement? Satan many times knows he has to be very sneaky with the begotten sons of God. He uses discouragement as one of his greatest tools. He feels that if he can convince us that the thoughts that he is projecting are coming from God, thoughts like we're not pleasing God and that God has lost his love for us because of our sins, then Satan will discourage us. Believe me, God knows you're a sinner. God knows that. But when you come to God and you repent and you ask him to forgive you, he will forgive you. And you don't have to carry the guilt any longer. You don't have to carry that guilt around. God doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to rejoice in your repentance. One of Satan's most deceptive tools and most effective is when he can convince us that the thoughts that he is putting in our heads are really from God. So be alert for those kind of wrong thoughts that sometimes come into our minds. Satan projects his thoughts, his moods, his attitudes. We have to be able to discern those thoughts, moods, and attitudes and reject them and cling to God's thoughts, because God is also projecting his thoughts. His spirit goes throughout the world. We have to grab a hold of his thoughts, his moods, his attitudes, and let them rule our lives. In Luke chapter 12, here it says, "But rather seek you the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." That's what he wants to do. It is his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. "Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves." I'm in Luke chapter 12, verse 33 now. "Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." God wants a complete surrender of your heart and your mind. Then he can write his laws in your heart and in your mind. If you'll completely surrender your heart and mind to him, he will engrave his commandments on your heart and on your mind. So the second way in which we can hold on to this pearl of great price is by having faith in the investment that we're making and be willing to invest everything. And thirdly, invest the pearl by sharing it with others. Invest the pearl by sharing it with others. This merchant was looking for a pearl. A merchant generally sells a pearl that he finds. He wants to make a greater profit. Well, we're all merchants. We found the great pearl. Now we need to share it with everyone. You see, that's what God is doing. Ultimately, he's going to share his truth with everyone. It's a wonderful plan. So, brethren, learn to live a life of giving right now. That is your future for all eternity, one of giving and loving and caring. To give and share what we have. So use your possessions to glorify God and be willing to invest not only in your future, but in the future of others. We will be sharing that pearl with others in the kingdom of God. We want them to have that pearl too, don't we? Use your talents and abilities, those gifts that God has given you, and be a light right now. Shine with all the colors of the rainbow as a pearl does. Plant seeds for the kingdom of God now through your love and through your example, through your support of God's church, of your prayers, and as God gives you opportunity with those who have open minds, be willing to give an answer of the reason of the hope that lies within you. Share it with others. God may use you to call someone else. But you've got to be open. You've got to be willing to share your truth. You have a pearl of great price. Be willing to share it. Be willing to give it. Let people know why you believe what you believe. I'm not saying force your religion on others, but I'm saying if someone else is receptive, you better be feeding them something good. The most important place to start, adults, is to share the pearl with your children. Teach your children God's way. Teach them your truth. Give them a heritage that hopefully they will cling to. And if you have children that are not clinging to that heritage now, pray for them and have faith that God will bring them back, that God will restore them, that God will lead them back to Him. God loves them more than you do. They're in good hands. God will restore your children. Have faith. Believe. Let's go to Revelation 21, verse 21. And in fact, this is your favorite scripture because this is the last scripture. Revelation chapter 21. I know you're just flesh. It's time for me to wrap it up. Revelation 21, verse 21. The 12 gates into the New Jerusalem were 12 pearls. That's interesting, isn't it? 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. Now that is an awesome pearl. That is a pearl of great price. You've heard the pearly gate jokes and so forth. Well, there are pearly gates. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. These pearls are very, very large and very valuable at the gate of the New Jerusalem. It is interesting that the parable uses a pearl of great price. And you and I are going to have to pass through these pearly gates upon entering the New Jerusalem. We can read just a little bit more. It says, verse 22, "And I saw no temple in it in the New Jerusalem, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it like a beautiful pearl. The Lamb is its light, And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. It's going to be tremendous light. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Have faith that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Have faith that you will go through those pearly gates. Now, in the beginning of this sermon, I spoke of that scenario that would return to us 1,000-fold any monies that we could scrape together. $100,000, you could sell your house, many of you, and come up with a lot more than that, and you could turn it in for 1,000 times more. How hard would you work to scrape up just as much as you could? Wouldn't you sell everything that you had? Wouldn't you liquidate everything? Sell it all? Well, brethren, what about the parable of the pearl of great price? What about you? Have you given up your life? Have you given up everything for the pearl of great price? How thankful are you for that pearl? Will you continue to hold on to that pearl? Will you continue faithfully and not become weary in well-doing? Will you remain faithful and continue to seek first God's kingdom? Will you continue to faithfully pay the price to hold fast to that pearl of great price? And are you prepared to help share that wonderful pearl with others? Brethren, as we continue to keep the feast, let us continue to consider what it means to sell all that we have to buy that beautiful pearl of great price.